Greetings and welcome to this time of worship. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving, and we're glad that we are able to join together to experience God's love and grace. On Sunday, February 7th, we have a Zoom communion service that's available online. I send the link out on Wednesdays and on Saturdays. If you haven't been receiving emails from me, let me know at revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org, and I'd love to include you. Following our 9 o'clock worship service, we'll have a education hour, coffee hour, and talk back. That's all on the same link, and you can join us for the entire morning. This Sunday, we're celebrating the Super Bowl of Caring by collecting food for the Fondi Food Pantry. Our youth will be out at the church for no contact pickup for food donations from noon until 2. You can drive through, and especially the things that we're looking for are toilet paper, peanut butter, and soup. Also, please check out our website at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We have a fresh copy of our newsletter. Those are posted on the first and third Sundays of the month. And we have more information coming up about Lent and the events that we're going to be participating in order to use this as a time of transformation and renewal in all of our lives. Now take a moment to relax, welcome the light of Christ into your midst, offer a prayer of blessing to the space where you are and to the people who are special in your life, and let's come together and worship God.
Please join me in the call to worship. Come and be renewed in your strength and confidence by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up on the wings of eagles. We come into the presence of God to learn and grow in the ways of strength and peace. We have come to worship God.
Your vision, Lord of love, healer of.
Let us pray. God of all power and blessing, we pause and come to you, our source of strength and wisdom. We have come to worship because we know that you will renew our hearts and heal our minds. We are blessed by the abundant gifts that you pour upon us. Strengthen us again that we may be open to your guidance and direction as we serve our hurting world with your love. Amen. Please join together as we offer our prayer of confession. God of wisdom and strength, we confess that we fall victim to our own foolish pride. We are too busy to pray, too distracted to listen to your voice, and then wonder why we are too exhausted to live faithfully. Our foolish living causes us to become short-tempered, hostile, and reactive. In the midst of our fatigue, we begin to blame others for our problems and become judgmental toward those who are different from us. We see that even Jesus needed to find quiet and pray. How do we think we can do it alone? Gentle, loving God, we need you to walk with us in humility and to show us new ways to live so that you are our source of strength and confidence. Forgive us for our foolishness and show us again how to be fully alive. We offer our hearts to you in the hope of the forgiveness that comes from Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now please take a few moments for your own silent confession. As Jesus comes to us, healing our spirits and souls, the demons of arrogance, indifference, and apathy are cast aside. Through the gift of God's love and Jesus' grace, you have been forgiven. We shall rejoice and be glad, for God's love is poured out upon us and sets us free. Amen. Our first scripture reading today is taken from Isaiah. In these verses we're about to read, the prophet Isaiah gives us a promise. If we just have patience, God will reward us. If we just keep our faith and trust in Him, He will raise us up on eagle's wings. So now from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When He blows upon them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name. Because He is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. This is a continuation of the passages we've looked at for the past 2 weeks. The mission and ministry of the gospel is moving its way and expanding. This is a very powerful part of that because if you'll remember 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago, Simon Peter followed Jesus as one who would be a fisher of men. He left behind his boats and nets to become a disciple. And now the first fruit of that is in the healing that takes place within his family. And it's in a very powerful and intimate way that this healing is described. We see the gospel flowing out through Peter's family into all of the world. So from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39, we read, "Now as soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve him. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is searching for you.' He answered, 'Let us go to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do.' And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons." May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of this word. Please pray with me. God of grace and healing, we're challenged by much of what we see in the world. There is so much sickness and death, so much injustice and violence and constant suffering among those who are innocent and defenseless. In the midst of this, there's so much fussing and fighting of people demanding their rights and their privileges and calling what is capricious selfishness liberty and privilege over others they call freedom. Holy God, we look at all of this and we wonder, what do you think we're going to do about this? We feel like our call is to sacrifice our lives and to exhaust ourselves without really having a clear vision of how we could ever hope to win against the forces that have come to dominate and corrupt the world. But as we slow down, Lord God, and we pause to open our minds, we realize that you're calling us to see all of this very differently. God, our Creator, we realize that you would never call us to do what we cannot do, or to be what we cannot be. You call us to something that we don't clearly understand right now, to faithfulness, to being in fellowship with you and with the world. And Lord, we realize that you're inviting us to something which we need to explore, we need to learn, so that we can be your disciples serving in the world. Teach us and instruct us, we pray. Amen. There are times we struggle with what it is that God is calling us to be and who it is that God is calling us to be. We don't entirely understand what being disciples is about, especially when we look at the stories from the gospel, when we reflect upon all of what we see throughout the New Testament and even through the history of the church, how the gospel turned the Roman Empire upside down and transformed what was corrupt and full of violence and hostility, especially rejecting of Christians and their message, to where Christianity became the dominant power in the whole Roman Empire. We look at the calling of the disciples. Simon, who comes to be known as Peter, who prays with Cornelius, the centurion, and begins the process of completely changing the Roman armies from being in opposition to being those who begin to practice the gospel. We look at Simon's brother, Andrew, who goes into Turkey and what is modern Iran and proclaims a message of salvation that's still the foundation of communities and churches there today. We look at James, the brother of John, who became such a pivotal person in sharing the gospel throughout Judea, and John himself, the beloved disciple from whom we have the gospel of John. These towers of faithfulness, these powerful saints, we look at their call and we are amazed. Even as we look throughout history of so many people who have done such powerful and great things, how could we be called to the same discipleship? We are and we aren't. None of them did the work they did out of obligation or out of some sort of conformity to a perception of what being a disciple was about. None of them acted out of a script of anyone who had gone before them. All of them performed their work out of the natural love of God and the gifts that they were given. They were all profoundly moved by God's Spirit and shaped by God's love. And then they did what came naturally for them to do. They and so many others, and this is the way in which God's work is powerful and transforming and gracious. When we think of what God really wants for us, God doesn't want us to conform to a preconceived ideology of what people should be. God is not looking for people who will follow a path, dress in a certain way, spout the right language, or in some way outwardly look in a manner that we call faithfulness. God is looking to heal hearts, to transform souls, to renew people, and out of the power of that renewal and out of the energy of that grace, to be able to share a flow of the gospel that will truly transform and heal the world. The problem that we run into is so much of our perception of what we think God wants of us, our thinking of how God wants us to behave, comes out of insecurity rather than out of love and grace. It comes out of a desire to conform to expectations so that we are not judged, rather than out of the liberty of being fully who we were created to be. And yet the most powerful gift of God is not that we should in some way receive affirmation or support from others, but that we shall be joyfully secure and at ease and strong in ourselves. What God's desire for us is that we be able to grow into the unique people we were made to be. You can see in the Apostle Paul's teachings in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in portions of Romans and other places that Paul emphasizes there's a wide variety of roles, of ways of serving, of manners in which different types of people fulfill different responsibilities that each is assigned individually for the common good and energized by the same Holy Spirit, but unique. What God wants is for you to be you, not just someone who is getting by, not just somebody who's trying to in some way avoid discomfort, but to be joyfully the person you were created to be, free of anxiousness able to enjoy the gifts of the relationships that surround you. God's desire is to truly bear fruit, and not just what is the expectation of so many others, but the fruit that is the fullness of joy for each of us individually. We have trouble recognizing that sometimes. So frequently we get caught up in perceptions that we should be something that we're not, that faithfulness is to add something we don't have, to in some form or in some fashion be fixed from the problems that we hold, when God's intention is truly to bring out what is the light that is within us and the fulfillment of what can be the fullness of grace. And when discipleship functions in that way, it is truly a beautiful thing. There are moments when people, because of the love and acceptance and the grace of the church, are able to move out of conformity, move out of preconceived expectations, and become something so precious that is uniquely themselves. In a congregation I was serving some time ago, there was a young man, Chris, coming up. As he was growing up, he grew up in a large family. He had six brothers and sisters. They were great athletes. They were strong, and they were the quarterback on the football team. They were the track stars. They were the standout gymnasts. Not Chris. Chris had a very different personality, and it was a real struggle because he grew up with parents who were accustomed to being athletic and popular and in the center of everything, and Chris was introverted, and he didn't fit in with his peers. He had a funny sense of humor. For Halloween, the one year, Chris made a painting in which he sat in, and he trick-or-treated as Whistler's mother, which was both delightful and disturbing because he had it so perfect that as you opened the door, the picture looked over at you and said, "Trick-or-treat." Chris had ways of seeing the world that were at the very least quirky and at times a little confusing. But he was fortunate because in the church, he did find other people who saw him as a gift from God. And while his family struggled at times, especially with his ideals of his identity and his self-perception, the church just loved him. And the more odd and more strange that he tried things and did things, the more they laughed and celebrated. We had an art show that Chris put on when he was in high school. It was in some ways a little disturbing, but it was profound. And it was a beginning point. He was like a rough-cut stone, and these people polished him. And I remember visiting Chris in the city after he had graduated from college. I visited him at one of the restaurants that he managed. He had been part of building several of them. One of them in Manhattan, in this high-end, expensive business part of the city, he created a restaurant that was like grandma's living room, that served comfort food, home-cooked meals. And it became a center for so many people. See, as long as Chris didn't attempt to become something that was preconfigured, a path that was established by others, he was okay. And he went beyond okay. He became somebody who ministered through a very quirky, unique, different way of seeing the world, and has continued to grow as a disciple. Not the kind of discipleship that everybody should follow, but one that has truly impacted lives. See, this is our goal in discipleship. It isn't to become something that other people have been before us, to become the perfect people that God envisioned us to be when we were first created, to become the dynamic, grace-filled people that God really wants us to become. And this is what we see in the flow of Mark's gospel. You remember 2 weeks ago, we start on the beach where Jesus invites the disciples not to become rabbinical teachers with a paraprofessional ministry in the Judean region with emphasis on proclamation and a minor in various types of healings. He invites them to fish for people, to become people who are engaged in using who they are and what they are to share a gospel. And last week, you may remember that that gospel flowed from the beach about 50 yards up the sand to the synagogue. And there in the synagogue, it reached out, confronted evil, and became a proclamation of grace. And then from there, it's now flowed just a little further up the street to Peter's house, where something powerful and dynamic happens. In the passage, we read that Jesus took Peter's mother-in-law's hand, which, if you know the culture and you understand the circumstances of that time, that is profoundly unusual. In the manner in which Mark relates it to us, there is a deep intimacy. Peter has received Jesus, Peter and Andrew, and Jesus has essentially become family. And now Christ is becoming the Savior of their family, transforming the sickness and the infirmity into something that's a healing and wholeness. In that moment, the gospel and kingdom of God have flowed into this new place, and her response is to rise up and be healed and then to serve them. This is not an obligation. This is not just a handy putting to work somebody, but that this is a response to the closeness that she has had with Jesus, which has been shared through the closeness that has taken place. This is the way the kingdom of God moves, and it's very important for us to understand it. It's not through programs. It's not through doctrines. It's not through expecting people to fit a particular expectation or a conformity. It is through the grace of God going person to person, transforming their lives, and lifting them into a place of using their gifts. And what happens next is just enormous. The whole city is at the door of Simon and Andrew's home so that they might too receive this gift of nurturance, healing, and grace. But that's not enough. It has to spread from there to all of Judea. And this is the gift of what we understand that God is intending to do. There is so much darkness in the world today. There is so much fear and so much that's wrong. But you don't see Jesus going out and confronting the wrong. You see Jesus spreading the light, sharing the gift of grace, and moving person to person to enable them to become who they were created to be. It's the difference between a focus on conformity, an ideal based upon our expectations and our demands upon the world, or an openness to God's grace, a profound appreciation to each life that is transformed, a celebration of every person who experiences the healing love of Christ in their own unique and individual way. And this requires that we change in a lot of our mindsets and a lot of our expectations, because we are people who tend to find expectation and conformity and those types of ideals so much easier than an openness to this free flowing of the kingdom of God in powerful, dynamic ways. There's an old adage that when the only tool in your toolbox is a hammer, all of your problems tend to look like nails. And very frequently, because of our limited toolbox in the body of Christ, we've had some problems with banging those nuts into place. It has become extremely difficult for us to be able to work where we're unequipped, unprepared, and feel out of our depth. And that has been so much of what this past year has been like. This constant sense that we're not ready and prepared for the things that we are seeing and the experiences that are taking place. We're not ready or prepared to be able to share a kingdom of God in a time of uncertainty and challenge. But what God is doing is inviting us to discover and to experience some new tools, a new perception, a new understanding that our hammer has its use, but God has an entirely different set of power tools in mind for us. We love that passage from Isaiah, the image of the eagle's wings, to sing, and God will lift you up on eagle's wings. It is so full of energy and enthusiasm, but that isn't just a whipped up frenzy of excitement. It's in the larger context of the passage that was read for you. If you remember, this passage from Isaiah begins with talking about God's perspective. What we see as such large expanse, God sees as so small. The people who were captives in Babylon, to whom Isaiah was speaking, had a toolbox that was roughly empty. What tools they did have were nostalgic, related back to a land that had been destroyed in their past. The tools were no longer useful for anything that was in their future, let alone in their present. And Isaiah's call to them was to begin creating and developing the tools that they would need when God acted. But they needed to start with a new perception if they were going to see and discover those tools. Where they thought the over 2,000 miles between Babylon and the home that they wanted to get back to was impossible, God only saw a tiny space, just easy peasy. Where they saw insurmountable mountains, God saw just a little ripple. Where they saw resources that were scant and needs that were huge, God, the creator of all things, knew there was more than enough abundance to carry what they were to do. That they needed to stop thinking in the limitation of their own perception and their own point of view, and instead think in the line of faithfulness, of being part of the flow of what God was doing, and that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings as eagles. They will run and not become weary. They'll walk and not faint. Essentially, what Isaiah was saying is, by your own power, by your own expectations, by your conformity, and by your ideals, you won't be able to do it. You don't have the tools. But by the knowledge of God, and by making your main tool your relationship with God, as you wait upon the Lord, you will have everything you need. And that the perspective will change, and the understanding will no longer frighten you, and you will no longer be overwhelmed by what's happening in the world in front of you. We are definitely living in a time in which we feel like we have an empty toolbox. We feel like we don't have what we need for what God is doing. We are coming into this season of Lent. It's in only a couple of weeks that we have Ash Wednesday, and we'll begin this time of devotion. And that's the time for opening ourselves to God giving each of us individually the tools we need to be the faithful people who will accomplish what it is that God gives us to do. And that instead of looking upon our problems as being what defines ourselves, we look to God, who is the one who has all of this perspective, all of this strength, and as we wait upon the Lord, gives us all of this capability to be the people we were created to be. And then even as in Mark's gospel, the kingdom of God flows into the city and out into all of the world. As we become a part of that, the grace, the love, and the peace of God will flow out to become a healing power, to bring hope, peace, and renewal. And that's the gift that God wants to do in us, through us, and from us to our friends, our family, our neighbors. This is God's work in our midst. Please pray with me. Jesus, our Savior, you transform what is weak and wounded into healing and hope. You give peace to troubled hearts and clarity to those who have been overwhelmed by fear and despair. And you continue to invite us to be a part of the work of moving with the gospel and the kingdom of God, each of us using unique gifts to be a part of this work that first heals and then empowers to serve. We pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to the lessons of learning to wait, to listen, rather than our continued focus on fear, despair, and uncertainty. We do pray for our hurting and wounded world. So many are acting out of their despair and their fear. We struggle to find hope and peace in a world that has become accustomed to seeking solutions through fighting, hurting, and hating. Show us how to be patient and wait for the space that your gifts will fill, rather than anxious and cynical about our future. Draw us together with all of the people throughout the world who are claiming faithfulness to you and rejoicing in your kingdom, and unite us in unity so that we might be blessed as a part of the kingdom of God, even as we pray together in the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Children, when we pray.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in life everlasting. Amen. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christian serving, learning, and loving. And we're glad we can come together in worship and give praise to God. You can reach us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. And if you have something to say, I'd love to hear from you. You can reach me at revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. God's blessings be with you and your family. Stay safe. We look forward to when we can be together again.